Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts unto Thee, a living sacrifice of thankfulness. This time we'll read from Romans chapter 7. Read all of Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we read this word of God. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good, made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's as far as you read in God's Word. We read Romans chapter 7 in connection with Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You notice that Romans 7, especially the last section from verses 8 and following, speak of the commandment and all of the commandments from the perspective of the 10th commandment regarding thou shalt not covet, but rather be content. On the basis of Romans 7 and all of Scripture stands the instruction of Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And question 113 reads, what does the 10th commandment require of us? The answer is that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? The answer is no. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them, that is, keep them perfectly? The answer is, first, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the wording of the 10th commandment? What is the 10th commandment? The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the 9th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, while the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And all the other things mentioned there in the 10th commandment. And that order follows not Exodus 20, verse 17, but follows the order given in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Are there 2 commandments regarding covetousness, the 9th and the 10th? Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, the Lord shows through the Apostle Paul that there are not two commandments for covetousness, but only one. Romans 13, verses 8 through 9, we read a summary of the second table of the law. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What is that law? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, such as honor thy father and thy mother, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If there were 2 commandments regarding covetousness, then the Lord would have made that plain in Romans 13, but only speaks of 1 commandment against the sin of covetousness. And that's the commandment in which Lord's Day 44 focuses our attention this morning. Thou shalt not covet. When we read the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the 10th commandment, we notice that it's very different from the previous commandments. And the explanations of those commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism not only doesn't mention the words covetousness or contentment, you don't find those there, but it seems that the Lord's Day misses the point. Where is the explanation of what it means not to covet? Or what it means not to covet and what it means to be content. And the lists of things which in the other commandments say, don't do this, don't do that. And then positively, this is what we should do and that's what we should do. And so we might conclude, maybe the Lord's Day has missed the point. Maybe we need to add something to Lord's Day 44 by way of a gravamen to synod. And yet, beloved, Romans 7 and also Ephesians 5 teach us that the 10th commandment and the explanation now of the 10th commandment in the Lord's Day 44 is based on an important principle between the 10th commandment and the other commandments of God. There's an important relationship that we discover between the 10th commandment and the other commandments in the law. In Ephesians 5, verse 5, we discover in that text that there is that inseparable relationship there in Ephesians 5 between covetousness and idolatry, and by implication, between covetousness and all the other sins against God's commandments. In Ephesians 5, verse 5, there's that brief statement where it says, a covetous man, and then this, who is an idolater. When we read who is covetous, we would say, oh, that's the 10th commandment. And then, who is an idolater? Hey, that's the first commandment. The one who violates the 10th commandment violates the first commandment. Can that be? Well, the Lord is teaching us, as he does also in Romans 7, that the beginning, or that being covetous, is the beginning of disobedience to all of the commandments of God, while being content is the beginning of being obedient to all the other commandments of God unto his glory. And because of that inseparable relationship between the 10th commandment and the other 9 commandments, the explanation of the 10th commandment focuses not so much on covetousness and the word contentment per se, but focuses instead upon our hatred for all disobedience, all wicked desires, which have their root, all disobedience which has its root in covetousness. And then on the other hand, that we delight in all obedience which flows out of godly contentment. And therefore, let us not then be covetous, but let us be content with God, with his word, with his ways for us in life. Call your attention then to that truth of Lord's Day 44 and all of Scripture under the theme being content and not covetous. We'll notice that that is our duty. We'll also notice that's our struggle in life as justified sinners through faith alone. We'll also notice there is hope, as the Apostle expresses that in Romans chapter 7, verse 25. The Bible gives to us many examples of covetousness. what we must not do. Many examples of the desire to do evil and to walk in the ways of disobedience. We notice a few examples. First of all, in Genesis 13, verses 10 through 11, you'll remember Lot. When told by Abraham, "You choose whether you wish to go there or up to the hills of Judea," he lifted up his eyes, Genesis 13 teaches. And he desired, he coveted after the well-watered plain of the Jordan River because he desired. He coveted sinfully after the things of the earth, the wealth of this life. And it led him away from fellowship with Abraham at the altar in worship to Jehovah and led him into the gates of Sodom. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, Achan is called before Joshua to give an account of what he had done, because of which Israel had lost the battle against little Ai. Achan confessed before Joshua, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." Achan coveted after the things of the earth, coveted after that which God said the people may not have. It was to be dedicated unto the Lord. And that desire for that which God had not given him led him to the disobedience of stealing. Similarly, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, Israel coveted after something which God had not given them. And they did not inquire of the Lord whether that would be a good thing for them to have. But they coveted sinfully. In 1 Samuel 12, verses 12 through 13, after a king to be like all the other nations, not being content with Jehovah as their king and Samuel as their judge, but coveting after that which would make them like the other nations of the earth. And even though Samuel reminded Israel that Jehovah was their king, Israel put their foot down, so to speak, and said, "Nay, but a king shall reign over us." And in his righteousness, God gave Israel that king that they sinfully desired, that they coveted. He gave them a king after their own heart, their covetous heart, which was unbelieving and wicked King Saul. Fourth example is the servant Gehazi, according to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 20 and following. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 20 and following, we see the story of Gehazi chasing after Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army. The Assyrian army. Naaman had just been healed by washing in the muddy Jordan River seven times. Naaman had come back to the house of Elisha to thank Elisha and show his thanksgiving by giving to Elisha some clothing and some money. Elisha said no, didn't need those things. It was sufficient that he thanked the Lord and that Naaman continue in faithfulness to the Lord. The servant Gehazi cast his eyes upon that money and that clothing, and he coveted after it. He wanted what God had not given to him. And so he chased after Naaman as he went home, told a lie to Naaman about the visitors at the master's house, obtained the clothing and the money, came home, hid it in his room, and then stood before Elisha. Elisha asked him, "Where have you been?" And he lies. "Thy servant went no whither." Gehazi's covetousness, his love of money developed into lying, theft, and insubordination to his master Elisha and Elisha's question. There we see covetous leads to the breaking of the other commandments as well. Another example is found in Acts chapter 8, verse 18. When the apostles were doing their work, Simon the sorcerer, who apparently had been converted, he coveted after power and fame. He saw that through the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given to God's people. And through the hands of the apostles, miracles were done by that same Holy Spirit in the sick and the lame and the blind and so on. And Simon wanted that power for himself and offered money to the apostles so that they might give him that power also. And they condemned him for that wickedness, for that evil covetousness, and said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Acts chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. His covetousness led to that sin which bears his name yet today, simony, trying to purchase office or place in the church with money. Later in the New Testament, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, warns of a different kind of covetousness, but relates to discontent with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and his truth. According to 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, Paul admonished Timothy to watch out for and to correct discontent among preachers, perhaps in the Ephesian church or in the surrounding churches in Asia Minor. Paul points out that there were preachers prone to covet after some other doctrine that they might preach in the pulpits, and concerning them, Paul admonishes Timothy in verse 3, "that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine," implying they must be content with the truth, which Paul describes later as sound doctrine, and then later, the gospel of the blessed God, the triune God. They must be content with that truth and preach that in the churches. Then in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4, having warned Timothy in 1 Timothy about preachers who might be prone to be discontent, Paul warns Timothy about the people in the congregation who might be discontent with the Word of God. Verses 3 through 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts," that's covetousness, "shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." Discontent with the faithful Word of God, discontent with sound doctrine, discontent with the truth, Paul says, will lead to apostasy. And that will be the fruit of the faithful preaching of the Word. Beloved, according to those examples given in God's Word of covetousness, do you and I see how prone we are to be covetous, to desire something other than what God has commanded us or given us in this life? Do you see your own covetousness? And do you fight against it? The 10th commandment declares, thou shalt not covet. But then positively also admonishes us, now be content, desire, and think to do good. Follow the examples, therefore, beloved, of the saints in the Scriptures who were content and expressed that contentment. Genesis 33, Jacob expresses his contentment. When Esau insisted that Jacob receive the gifts which Jacob had originally given to Esau, Jacob says to Esau, no, you must keep these gifts because, Jacob insisted, I have enough. Literally, he said, I have all things, especially the blessing which he received in Genesis 32. Having all things, I am content. I have Jehovah, I have his blessing, I have his promise, I have his Christ. I have enough, indeed. A beautiful confession of contentment. Joshua and Caleb, you'll remember, were two of the spies sent out by Moses into the land to spy the land and bring back the report. Numbers 14, unbelieving Israel believed the false and evil report of the 10 wicked spies and suddenly rejected the promise of the land of Canaan. They coveted suddenly after another way. In fact, we read, they cried out in Numbers 14, in their covetousness, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God that we had died in this wilderness? Terrible. They coveted wickedly after another God, another way for them in life. And not the promised land. But in contrast to that, there stand Joshua and Caleb before the Lord. They put their trust in Jehovah. They believed his promise. And they admonished Israel, we must take the land, because the heart of their confession is in Numbers 14, verse 9, Jehovah is with us. They desired no other land than the land of Canaan, no other way than through faith into the land of Canaan. They were content in Jehovah, content in his promise. Content in Jehovah's way and how the land would be obtained by conquering the people of the land through faith. Similarly, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul learned and confessed contentment with respect to his health, with respect to his wealth, with respect to all the different circumstances into which the Lord led him, whether it was shipwreck, or prison, or any other type of circumstance in which he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Concerning that, he confesses, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Those examples of contentment would not be possible except for Christ and his contentment, which is our salvation and our life of contentment. Think of Christ when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggling with that cup of wrath which God had set before him. He says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Content he was in the will of God for him. Content he was in the prophecies which he must fulfill in his work as the mediator ordained by the Father to save his people from their sin. And in that contentment with Jehovah, contentment with his will, he willingly was nailed to the cross and suffered that wrath of God until he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that statement in Matthew 27, verse 46, among other things, shows us also this, that even in the outer darkness into which Christ was cast, even in that moment of being forsaken by God in his wrath, yet Jesus does not forget God. He does not want another God. And he calls God, my God. My God. He desired none other but God alone. Even though he was filled with the hellish agonies and pains which we will never understand of being forsaken and crucified by the Father. That's amazing and that's beautiful. And it teaches us, beloved, the principles of contentment. It shows in what and in whom you and I must be content as the Father's little children. First of all, we must be content in God Himself. Jehovah is my God, which is the name of Elijah. We must desire, not Baal, or Allah, or Buddha, or whoever it may be, or whatever it may be. God alone, He is my righteousness. He is my light and my salvation. And then closely connected with that, we must be content in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. There is no other Savior. We must not seek after some other Savior who is not sovereign and almighty, or he's less than that, or who desires to save everyone because he doesn't, or has given an atonement which was not complete, and we must continue to supplement what Christ has done to obtain our forgiveness and our justification. No. Be content in this Christ, who is your only righteousness and your only life. And thirdly, be content in His Word, His truth, His gospel. Do not seek after something which contradicts or compromises God's truth. Be content, as the Apostle teaches in 2 Timothy 4, be content in that sound doctrine, that truth, that word, that gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and seek nothing else. Fourthly, be content in God's providence, which is governed by His counsel, His will for us each day. A providence which determines that today you may prosper, but tomorrow you may not prosper. You might have a financial catastrophe tomorrow, governed by God's providence, by His will. Be content in the truth that God in heaven, your Father, He determines your pathway in life. He determines the measure of your health today, or that you will be very sick today. And be content that the Father does all of those things and so governs your life for the purpose of your salvation, for that eternal weight of glory that He has prepared for you in Jesus Christ. Seek no other path Seek not another cross to bear than the one that the Father has given to you. Be content with that cross of suffering, of sickness, of troubles, and the trials that the Lord sends upon you in life. And in that pathway which God gives you, in the fifth place, be content in His demands on you to love Him. Love Him when He makes you lonely, because now you're a widow or a widower. Love Him when you are sick, because He made you sick. Love Him when He gives you pain. Be content, beloved, in those demands of your Father upon you. Recalls you as His little children, love me in whatever circumstance I lead you in life. Love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and trust in me that I am righteous, I make no mistakes, and I am good for my glory and for your salvation. And then number six, be content in the daily bread that I give you, that I give you through your lawful labor. Be content with your daily bread. And being content with your daily bread, the necessities of life that you need for service in the kingdom of God in life, you will also be content with this tremendous abundance that God has also given to you and me in this life and in this land. Don't covet after more money. Don't need that. You need daily bread. Be content with that. Are you, beloved? Are you content with God, your God, Jesus Christ, your only Lord and Savior, His Word, His pathway for you in life, His demands that you love Him with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and the neighbor as yourself, which neighbor He brings on your pathway, and content with your daily bread? When we stand before the 10th commandment, beloved, that then exposes the great struggle, the war, the battle that rages within us. The 10th commandment shows us, beloved, that obedience to all of the commandments of God is not merely outward, but inward. It's an inner struggle, a spiritual battle. That truth was made clear in that record of the exchange between the rich young ruler and Christ in Matthew chapter 19. And that exchange between the rich young ruler and Jesus in Matthew 19, it seems that the rich young ruler had concluded, after telling the Lord what he had done, well, that the commandments were merely an outward matter. He tells Jesus that from his youth, he had kept the commandments. He didn't bow down to the idols of the heathens. He worshipped at the temple faithfully. He kept the Old Testament laws. He showed honor to his parents. He didn't kill anyone. He hadn't stolen anything. He was faithful to his wife. Always told the truth when asked a question. And he tells Jesus, I have kept all of these commandments from my youth. When Jesus says to him the summary of the commandments, he leaves out the 10th commandment and then asks the man after he gave his response, well, I've kept all these things from my youth. Jesus says to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Be my disciple. Deny yourself. Deny your will. Deny what you want to do. And find contentment in me. in the Lord, in my command, to sell everything that you have and be my disciple. And suddenly, he was sorrowful because he was very rich, and because before his riches he saw the reality. I am a coveter. I'm covetous. I am not content with the commandments of God. And though I may have done them outwardly as I have spoken, there's this inward, spiritual part of the commandments I have not done. He was very sorrowful. He realized that the keeping of the commandments isn't just an action that we do. It begins in the heart and the mind. In Psalm 119, the psalmist makes clear in verse 69 that keeping the commandments is a matter of the mind and the heart, even of the nature. Verse 69, he says, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." Verse 112 of Psalm 119 says, "I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." It's a matter of the heart, of the will, of the desires. And so the Catechism summarizes very accurately then the 10th commandment and our battle against covetousness and our battle to be content when it says that even the smallest inclination or thought, the smallest inclination, that's another word for desire, that even the smallest desire or the smallest thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in my heart, but that at all times I hate all sin with my whole heart and delight in all righteousness. That's the struggle, the fight against covetousness, and even the smallest movement of the will or the thought against any of the commandments of God. And then the exercise, the battle to exercise the will and the mind always in the commandments of God in contentment. That's the struggle. And the question then is, beloved, have you developed complete resistance against covetousness, the smallest inclination and thought against the commandments of God? And have you developed total obedience with your will and your thoughts to all of the commandments of God, always? Have you developed an unwavering, uninterrupted, constant contentment in God, in Christ, in His Word, in His way for you in life, in His demands upon you, and in the daily bread that He gives you? What's your answer? Well, beloved, the answer of the Apostle Paul was no in Romans 7. He praised the commandments of God as holy, as just, and good. That's not where the problem is. The problem is not the commandments. They're not too strict. They're not too burdensome. The commandments are fine. They're perfect. The problem is in me. He goes on to tell us in Romans 7 what the battle of daily conversion looks like in the life of the child of God, the justified or the regenerated, converted, justified, sanctified believer. What does it look like? He says in verses 15 and following, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, what I want to do, spiritually, in contentment, that do I not. But what I hate, all covetousness and desires against God's commandments, That's exactly what I do. If then I do that which I want or would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. And then a little later, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, the good that I want to do, I do not. But the evil which I hate, or which I would not, I don't want to do, that I do. Catechism echoes that same thing of the Apostle Paul. No. Even the holiest of God's saints, Moses, Abraham, Joseph, and others, justified by faith alone, certainly, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, yes. Nevertheless, even the holiest men, while in this life, they have only a small beginning of this obedience, a small beginning. That's it. So there's the question for us. How far have you developed, beloved, in the fight against covetousness and for contentment in Jesus Christ and in God? How perfect are you? What is your estimate of how good you are and how much good you have done? Beloved, this must be your confession only, a small beginning. That's it. Not the full perfection. Just a small beginning. And the difference between the two can be compared to the acorn which has sprouted, and the oak tree stands maybe about that tall with a few leaves on it in comparison to the full-grown, beautiful, tall oak tree. Small compared to that. Yes, the growth is visible. There's life there. There are the fruits of faith, yes. There is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, only small. We don't have time to go into all the reasons why the Lord leads us that way through life, but it's to humble us so that we never boast in ourselves and so that we learn salvation is by grace alone, always. And it works in us the confession that the Apostle Paul does when he looks at his life and he sees the good that I would, I don't do. Comes to the end of the day and looks and sees that the evil that he hates, that's what I've done. And so what is your confession at the end of the day when you've seen your works, and you stand before the Lord in prayer, and you consider the day before you go to sleep? Beloved, the Spirit moves us to bring this confession. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who? I can't. It's impossible. Not only is it impossible to cover my sin in the sight of God so that I am justified in His sight, but it is also impossible to make myself holy. I cannot do that. And as life continues, I will never be perfectly holy of myself. There's always the presence of the old nature with me, which is always sinner, which is always covetous. And I must fight against that all the days of my life. O wretched man that I am, Is that your confession, beloved? And do you desire to know the answer? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the answer, beloved, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. For the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For He is the remission of all of our sin. He is our righteousness. He was crucified, as we saw early, on the cross of Calvary, but they're crucified as the coveter who coveted after another god, another kind of worship, another name to glorify, and so on. Not because He had done all those things, but because you did. And God put your covetousness on Him to take it away, to earn your perfection to all of the commandments of God, to earn for you the title of being the one who is content, who says before the Lord, Elijah, this Jehovah is my God, now and forever. And that's the Christ, beloved, who delivers us not only from the guilt of our sin, but also the death of our sin, the darkness, the unbelief, the pride, and all the rest. He has the power to do that because He is not only Jesus, Jehovah, our salvation, and Christ, the one appointed by God and equipped by the Holy Spirit to do that work, but He is also your Lord, Sovereign One, able to go and take you out of that death and bring you into His life. And that life is contentment. Beloved, confess with the Apostle Paul in the church of all ages, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord for the remission of sins in Him alone and also that new life in Him which He works in us by the Holy Spirit. And in that thankfulness then, as the Catechism teaches, thanking God for that work of our Lord Jesus Christ and thanking God through our Lord Jesus Christ alone, then constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit that you may become more and more conformable unto the image of God. And that God will also work in you the hope expressed at the end of the Lord's day. The hope of that coming day, which perhaps today we look and think that's impossible. How is that possible when I'm in this war of daily conversion, putting off the old man of covetousness, and putting on the new man of contentment? Beloved, look for the day when that war will be finished. When your old man will be set aside in the grave, the Lord will take you to the glory afterward. And then what began in you in a small beginning will, by the grace and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, reach its end, its goal, whose greatness we can't imagine today what it will be like. Beyond our ability to conceive, even today, what that great end will be of this obedience in Jesus Christ. But be assured, beloved, this you may know, this you may expect, for Jesus' sake alone, that since Christ is the fullness of your life of contentment, when you arrive in that perfection which God has promised to you, you will enjoy endless perfection, endless contentment in the Father, in His house forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee through our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified through faith alone. We are also sanctified and have the beginning of this obedience, though it is small. Yet we have hope, not in ourselves, but hope in Thee, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Thy Word. We have that hope in all the circumstances of our life, whether it's prosperity or adversity, a hope which we enjoy as we walk in Thy commandments and love Thee with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and a hope we enjoy as Thou distributes to us each day our daily bread. Hope which we have by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, our righteousness and our life with Thee. May by the Holy Spirit and Thy grace, may we be made more conformable to the image of Christ, so that unto Thee there may be continued praise and thanksgiving for the salvation we have through our Lord Jesus Christ alone. In His name we pray. Amen.